Today's reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, reading from verse 1 to verse 18. May the Lord bless his word to us. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet he did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and he had spoken to her these things. Amen.
In 1991, at the height of Operation Desert Storm, Ruth Dillow received a very sad message from the Pentagon. The message stated that her son Clayton had stepped on a landmine in Kuwait and was killed. Ruth later wrote these words, "I can't begin to describe my grief and shock. It was almost more than I could bear. For 3 days, I just wept. I expressed anger and loss. For 3 days, people tried to comfort me, but nothing worked. The loss was simply too great." But 3 days after she received that message, the phone rang. The voice on the other end said, "Mum, it's me. It's Clayton. I'm alive." Ruth said, "I couldn't believe it at first. But then I recognized his voice and realized he really was alive." The original message had been a mistake. "I laughed, I cried, I felt like turning cartwheels because my son, who I thought was dead, was actually alive." And we can imagine that Jesus' disciples must have experienced very similar emotions as their leader and friend was arrested and crucified. It must have seemed as though their world had caved in. But of course, that wasn't the end of it. Let's remind ourselves what happened next. In verses 1 to 4 of our text, and I have put a brief outline on the back of the notices sheet, we have the missing body. Following Jesus' death on Good Friday, his body had to be removed quickly, because Jewish law stipulated in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. Furthermore, the Sabbath was about to begin at sunset, and it was a special one because it was Jewish Passover festival. Therefore, the body needed to be hurriedly placed in a tomb which was provided by Joseph of Arimathea, a believing member of the Jewish ruling council. Without the usual time taken to complete the preparation of the body for burial. Now, although it wasn't normal Jewish practice to embalm, to preserve a body as the Egyptians did, nevertheless, spices were poured over the body to counteract the smell of decaying dead flesh and as a symbolic expression of loving devotion. And no work like that could be conducted on the Sabbath. And so not until the Sunday morning, which John there in verse 1 describes as the first day of the week, could the task be finished. And who came to do it? Well, John mentions only Mary Magdalene. But the other gospel accounts indicate there was a group of women involved. But John focuses on Mary Magdalene. Perhaps she'd hurried on ahead of the others. Their biggest concern was how they were going to move the huge stone that had been placed across the entrance to the tomb. Perhaps the guards would help. They'd been posted at the tomb to prevent the disciples stealing the body and then claiming that Jesus had risen from the dead. But imagine her shock in verse 1, when she arrived and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, some suggest that the women went to the wrong tomb. And yet Mark and Luke both state that the women saw where the body was laid on Friday. In any case, why didn't the authorities then point out where the real tomb was when the claims of Jesus' resurrection began to spread? Now, Matthew provides the detail of what happened next in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 2 to 4. Matthew 28, verses 2 to 4. We read there, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." And we know from John's text that the angel then spoke to the women, explaining that Jesus had risen from the dead and to go and tell the disciples what had happened. But Mary Magdalene somehow missed that conversation with the angel, it appears. She must have peered into the tomb, saw the body was gone, and rushed straight off again. We read in verse 2 that she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him." And so we see in verses 3 and 4 that Peter and John hurried along to investigate. And in verses 5 to 8, the English word saw is used three times. But if you were to look at it in Greek, you would actually see that each time it's translated saw, it's a different Greek word that's used on each occasion. Now, John, being younger and fitter, arrived first. We read in verse 5 that he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there. Yet he did not go in. And the Greek word there suggests a glance, a look. He sort of peered into the dark tomb and noticed that the linen cloths were lying there by themselves. But then up comes Peter, huffing and puffing behind him, and Peter, being Peter, rushed straight into the tomb. And we read in verses 6 and 7 that he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. And the word for saw there means to look carefully, to observe. You see, Peter had a more thorough look and discovered not only that the linen cloths that had been wrapped around Jesus' body were lying there, but that the headband was folded up neatly in another part of the tomb. Now, many people still reckon that the disciples stole the body or hired tomb robbers to do it, and then claimed Jesus rose from the dead. Well, assuming that they managed to get past the guards and roll back the boulder in front of the tomb, would they really have stopped to carefully unravel the cloth strips that were stuck to the decomposing flesh by a mixture of congealed blood and spices, arrange them neatly, and then fold the cloth from around his head in a separate place? Surely the simplest thing to do would have been to take the body away with them still wrapped up and dispose of everything together. But even though the disciples had done that, would they later be willing to put their own lives on the line for what they knew was a fake resurrection? I don't think so. John followed Peter into the tomb again and in verse 8 saw the empty grave clothes. And the word there means to see in the sense of understanding. Oh, I see what you mean. It was like a light being switched on in his mind. For John, at least, the final pieces of the jigsaw began to fall into place that Sunday morning at the tomb. Verse 8 says that John saw and believed that Jesus had risen from the dead, just as he promised he would. We read in verse 9, "For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." Now the word "know" there is translated "understand" in other versions, such as the ESV. Jesus had told them what would happen to him several times. And they would also have been aware of the Old Testament scriptures that speak of resurrection. Take, for instance, Psalm 16 and verses 9 and 10. Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10. "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." And as John saw these things and remembered these things, at last it was beginning to make sense to him. John now believed, although at this point he probably still didn't fully understand why Jesus must rise from the dead. They still needed more time to think things through themselves And so we read in verse 10 that the disciples went away again to their own homes. Things were still a bit fuzzy in their minds. They were trying to process all these momentous things that were happening. But what about Mary? What happened to Mary Magdalene? Well, it seems that in Peter and John's haste to get to the tomb, Mary had been left behind. And that by the time she arrived, Peter and John had disappeared again. We read in verse 11, "But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping." Imagine her feelings at this time. It was bad enough that her Lord had been crucified. But now even his body had disappeared. And they couldn't even pay him their last respects by anointing the corpse. Although Jesus had said many times that he must rise from the dead, it had still not sunk in. But let's not be too harsh on her, nor on the other disciples. Would we have believed it? Had we been in their position? I don't think so. But curiosity got the better of her, and we see at the end of verse 11 that she stooped and peered into the tomb. And what a surprise when she saw two angels sitting where Jesus' body had been. And we read in verse 13 that they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Mary doesn't seem to be frightened at the appearance of these two angels. Perhaps the trauma and grief of the last couple of days had so affected her that nothing could shock her anymore. All she wanted was to see the body of her Lord one last time and pay him her respects. But then we read in verse 14, "Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus." She didn't recognize him immediately. Perhaps tears blurred her eyes so she couldn't see him properly. Don't forget, she assumed he was dead. And the last thing she would have expected that morning was to see him alive. Perhaps also because he was now in his resurrected body, perhaps his appearance was slightly different. But perhaps, or more likely, like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, she was somehow divinely prevented from recognizing him until Jesus chose the right moment. And that moment came in verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. And Mark chapter 16 and verse 9 tells us that Mary Magdalene was the first person Jesus revealed himself to after his resurrection. She was just a very ordinary person. A woman. And women were often treated very much as second-class citizens in that society. But that was never Jesus' attitude. Imagine the joy that Mary must have felt. She thought he was gone forever. But now there he was, alive and well. But unlike the first message concerning Clayton in Kuwait, this wasn't all a big mistake. Jesus really had died, been buried, and bodily risen again. And her understandable reaction was to hold on to him and not let him out of her sight again. But it couldn't be like that. Jesus said to her in verse 17, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." You see, circumstances were different now. Jesus wouldn't be remaining permanently with them, but he must return to heaven so that the promised helper, the Holy Spirit, would come and indwell, equip and empower every believer for service for him until his return again. Now, the other women were instructed in Matthew 28 and verse 7 to tell the disciples that Jesus had risen and they would see him in Galilee. But Mary Magdalene's message was different. She was to tell them about his return to heaven. Verse 17b. Go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. We note that Jesus there called his disciples brethren, brothers and sisters. Up until now, Jesus had called them his disciples, his friends. But because of his finished work on the cross, he now calls them brethren, brothers, sisters. Have you considered the fact that if Christ is your Savior, he's also your brother? Because God is now your heavenly Father. And Jesus' other words here are significant. My Father, your Father. My God, your God. You see, whilst Jesus is now our brother, because God is our Father, at the same time, his relationship to the Father is still different to our relationship to the Father. You see, believers have been adopted into God's family as his children through faith in Jesus Christ. However, Jesus Christ, being the second member of the Trinity, is the eternal Son of God by nature, not adoption. And whilst Jesus is our brother, he's also God the Son, and he is to be treated as such, being fully worthy of all our praise, worship, and honor. And so Scripture is clear that Jesus did rise bodily from the dead on the third day, just as he had promised. But is it really that important to us? After all, wasn't it his death that paid the penalty for our sins? Well, I'm going to say to you this morning that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is just as important as his crucifixion. Now, of course, if Jesus had not died, then the penalty for our sins would not have been paid, and we would still be spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins, separated from God and under his eternal condemnation. But he did die in our place, paying the penalty for our sin so that we might receive cleansing and forgiveness when we turn and trust in Christ alone to save us. But if Christ had not then risen from the dead, what assurance and hope would you and I have of eternal life after physical death? Well, we'd have none at all. But he did rise from the dead, conquering death and proving that there is life beyond the grave, that there is eternal life in heaven for all who would trust in our resurrected, ever-living Savior. But eternal condemnation for those that do not. And so the resurrection declares three things. Firstly, the resurrection declares that he is indeed the Son of God, as he claimed to be. Who else has power and authority even over their own death? Let me read to you firstly from John chapter 10 and verses 17 and 18. John 10, verses 17 and 18. Jesus is speaking. He says, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And then again in Romans chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We read this. Again, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the Lord Jesus. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You see, the resurrection declares that he is indeed the Son of God who has power and authority even over death. Secondly, the resurrection declares that his death was fully accepted by God the Father as complete payment for all our sins. And the gift of eternal life is promised to all who believe in him. You see, if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, how could we be certain that our sin penalty has been paid by him in full? You see, the resurrection is proof that full payment for our sin has been made. Somebody once put it like this: by his shed blood, Jesus wrote the check as full payment for our sins. But the check was accepted and cashed by God the Father when he was raised back to life. We believe in the crucifixion, but we also believe utterly in the resurrection. Thirdly, the resurrection declares that one day the risen, ascended Christ will return as judge of the world. And I'm going to read from Acts chapter 17 and verses 30 to 31. Acts 17, verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. You see, if Jesus died and rose again, as he promised, we can be certain that he will also return, and that every person must meet their Maker and be held to account for whether they have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour or not. So how should we respond this Easter to the empty tomb? The leaders of human world religions have lived and died. Muhammad, who founded Islam. Siddhartha Gautama, who founded Buddhism in India. Confucius, who founded Confucianism in China, and so on. They're all dead. But our faith rests on the resurrected living Saviour, the one who made us, the one who loves us, and the one who always keeps his promises. He died, he was buried in a tomb, he bodily rose again on the third day and ascended back to heaven, from where one day he will return. As it says in Revelation 1 and verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Why will they mourn? Because billions of people on that day will realize that everything that the Bible says about Jesus Christ is 100% true. and then it will be too late to repent, too late to change their mind concerning him. And they must face the eternal consequences for that. And so I close by asking this morning, are you ready to meet your Maker, your Saviour, and your Judge? The Bible calls upon all men, all people, everywhere, to repent. That means to turn to Christ from sin, trusting in Him alone to be saved. Have you done that? And if not, well, now is the time to place your faith, your trust, this Easter, in the one who died to pay the penalty, to take the punishment for your sin in full, rose again to prove that it's true, and grants every believer eternal life in heaven. For one day he will return as King and Judge of all. And we all need to be ready for that day.